Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James, along with Pastor William Fink, for another installation of Christogenos. And this is our continuing series on the Gospel of John. Last time we left off at John 6:29, I believe. And I would like to just back up a little bit and bring us up to speed on what we did last time. And, of course, last time was the feeding of the multitude with the loaves and fishes. And we find ourselves now on the other side of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum, where Jesus is asked questions by his disciples. And I'm going to back up to verse 26. Okay, we're at John 6:26. I tell you most assuredly, by the way, I'm going to be quoting for the rest of chapter 6 from the Farrar Fenton translation, and then when we get into chapter 7, I'll switch back to the King James. This is Farrar Fenton now. I tell you most assuredly, Jesus answered them, you search for me not because you have seen evidences, but because you have eaten of the bread and have been satisfied. So these people are going after him because of this miracle he had just performed, feeding a multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and now their curiosity is piqued. Okay,
well, he's basically telling them that it's that they're chasing him because they got a free meal.
Yeah, right. They want more free meals, right?
That's how I read this.
Okay.
Truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you have seen signs, but because you have eaten of the bread and been satisfied.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, yeah, they want to hang around with this guy that has the free food. Strive not only for this perishable food, but also for that lasting into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for him has God the Father marked out. They therefore asked him, what then must we do in order that we may carry out the purposes of God? Now, that's kind of an interesting question coming from people who should be God-fearing Judahites, right? Well, you obey the law, okay? Obey the law and call upon his name. Verse 29.
Well, it seems to me that it could be, you know, a reflection of the empty religion of the Pharisees, no more than the empty religion of Catholicism.
Right. Right, exactly. Yeah, what do we do? How come we're all floundering here? Why isn't heaven coming down upon us like it should be? Verse 29, this is the purpose of God, Jesus answered them, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, of course, last week you pointed out that this is not just a question of believing in Jesus, the person. If you believe, truly believe in Jesus, you will believe in what he teaches.
Well, right.
Uh-huh.
You know, Paul calls sound doctrine every word of Yahshua Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Yeah, and of course, modern Judeo-Christianity has degenerated into a, I believe in Jesus, it's more of a personality cult with very little attention being paid, if any, to the actual teachings of Jesus. Okay, very little at all. And then what the televangelists do is they immediately jump to Paul and the Catholicized, that is the universalized translations we have in the King James, and proceed to butcher whatever is left of the law. And then we find ourselves being taught by antinomians that the law has been done away with, and nothing really matters except that you believe in Jesus, this, you know, flaky concept that you're just believing in Jesus without, you know, well, if
well,
you
right, and every rapist and murderer, you know, in prison believes in Jesus.
Right.
You know, I mean,
yeah,
there's no risk in that empty proclamation.
Right, and even the demons believe in Jesus.
Right, even the devils know there's one God and they tremble.
That's right. So, in other words, the churches have become like the demons. They don't really believe in anything.
Well, okay. Right, but the gospel is all about self-governance and,
right,
and self-control,
mm-hmm,
and obedience to the laws of Yahweh, and
right,
they don't teach any of that.
That's right. They don't
and,
teach
and
any of it.
They replaced it with vacuous...
good feelings.
yeah, good feelings and polities, you know, politeness and empty promises of love.
That's right. That's right. It's the so-called good news, but it's empty. It's, like you say, it's vacuous. It's vacuous good news that has no substance. So, repeating verse 29, "This is the purpose of God," Jesus answered them, "that you believe in him whom he sent." And, of course, believing in him is not just believing in his personality, but in all of his teachings, because Paul says he is our example, and we're supposed to follow that example.
Oh, right. The Catholics replace it with a virgin and a baby, and they only want you to believe in a little baby.
That's right. Okay, so here now into new material, verse 30. "They therefore asked him, 'What evidence then do you produce so that we may see it and confide in you? What can you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from out of heaven.'" Okay, and that's a quote from Psalm, it looks like 58, or no, 78, according to this, verse 24. And let me repeat verse 30 now.
It's Psalm 78, 24, yes, but it's also Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, and I'll only read 10 and 11.
Okay.
"For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater."
Mm-hmm.
So the final result of the rain is bread, right?
Right.
"So
right.
shall my word be that goeth out of thy mouth. It shall not return void unto mm-hmm. me, but it shall accomplish that which I please."
Yes. Very good. Very good. So let me repeat verse 30 and 31 here then. "What evidence then do you produce so that we may see it and confide in you?" Is that the confide? I don't think the King James uses that term, confide, which is...
you're in verse 30?
Yeah.
What? I don't know where you get confide there at all. "Then they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do in order that we would see, we may believe
in you?'" Believe in you, yes.
It's pistos. It's the verbal form of pistos.
Okay, so confide is not a good translation here by Brer Fenton.
Okay. Checking the Greek now, and I'm on the wrong page.
Yeah, because I know it differs. The King James has believe in, not confide in.
Yeah, it's the simple, you know, the common Greek word for belief, pistuo.
Right. Okay, very good. And then jumping to verse 32, "Jesus, however, said to them, 'I tell you assuredly, Moses did not himself give you that bread from heaven, but my Father will give you the real bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who descends from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Now, of course, we're getting into a long discourse here where he compares himself to this bread from heaven and also blood and other, you know, using food metaphors that, you know, obviously are talking about heavenly manna, okay?
Right. And I have a few things to say about that, but I'm going to wait until we get to verse 47.
Okay. Okay. So let me just continue here. Verse 34. "They therefore said to him, 'Give us, sir, this bread always.'" Of course, now they're still not getting that this is spiritual bread. "Jesus answered them, 'I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never hunger, and the one who believes in me will never thirst. I have also told you that although you have seen, yet you have not believed. Every one of whom the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will not cast out.'" Now, of course, as we just said, the modern Judeo-Christians believe in the name of Jesus.
Well, right, but they don't come to Christ
No.
because they don't pay attention to anything that he says.
That's right, absolutely nothing. "For I descended from heaven not to carry out my own intention, but the intention of my sender," or my Father, as the King James puts it. "And this is the intention of my sender, that all of which has entrusted to me, he has entrusted to me, I should lose nothing, but should restore it at the last day." And I prefer that, the word restore here, that Farrar Fenton here has to the King James, and I'm in... verse 39 going to 40. So I don't know if restore is a better translation from the King James.
It's in verse 39.
And it says it should raise him up.
Yeah, the word is the word commonly, and it's in my translation, it's resurrect.
Resurrect.
And this is the will of he who has sent me, that each of them who are given to me, now I have, I shall not destroy.
Okay.
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 And I would make the assertion. I translate that destroy here. It's apolumi.
Uh-huh.
And it's also often translated lost in the King James. But can God really lose anybody?
If he wants to. Right.
And lose is not the resurrect does not answer to lose.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
Resurrect does answer to destroy.
Yes. Right.
All right? I mean, we have the sheep and the goats, and the sheep get eternal life, and the goats receive destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, you know, we're talking about one or the other here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, so we can't translate apolumi lose here.
Mm-hmm.
And each who are given to me, I will not destroy, but I shall resurrect them in the last day.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of, he's making a lot of claims in this paragraph also, as he's done all throughout John.
Sure.
Okay. In verse 38, and you're getting a little ahead of me.
Yeah.
In verse 38, he says, I have descended from heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. That's not the spirit. You know, there was a sign when he was baptized of the spirit descending from him.
Right.
And that was a sign, and that was a deposit. He was the first fruit, so he's the first one that gets the symbolic deposit of the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But he, you know, Paul says in Hebrews 2:16 that he has taken upon himself of the offspring of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
This is Yahweh in the flesh.
Yes.
That's what's being said here.
Yes. Yeah. And he descended from heaven. And of course, we are, as we mentioned from previous chapters, we must be born from above, not born again. So our spirit certainly must descend from heaven and take on flesh. Okay. Verse 40. This also is the intention of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son, and here he has confides again and believes in him, should possess eternal life.
Well, to confide in the Son, I mean, I guess the verb in perhaps in older English, it would mean to have confidence in. I'm guessing.
Uh-huh.
I'm guessing. I can't wind myself back 200 years.
Yeah.
It would have to be studied. However, or 100 years in Frau Fenton's case.
Right.
Well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I guess it could mean to have confidence in, but the way we use it today,
mm-hmm.
it would be as if I told you something knowing that you would do with that message what I wanted you to do with. Yeah, you know, and usually we use it of a secret or of a plan or something.
Yeah.
And not, you know, just as faith, trust, or belief.
Right.
And the word just simply means to believe.
Believe, right. And believe in him. Here's the case where the King James is actually a better translation, and believes in him should possess eternal life. Now it says should possess, okay? It's not a guarantee, should possess. There's always conditions here. And I will restore him at the last day, okay? So we're talking about resurrection, and as you said, resurrection answers to destroy, found answers to lost. So we're definitely talking about people who have died or who have been destroyed will be resurrected, right? Isn't that what we're talking about here? We're talking about a physical resurrection.
Well, I see resurrection as a return of the eternal spirit to the physical world.
Right.
And
right.
I have a lot of reasons for seeing it that way, and we discussed a lot of them last week,
mm-hmm.
that the spirit really doesn't die.
Right.
That the body dies, and
yes.
that's the way I see resurrection, is to return that body to the
Mm-hmm.
And Paul uses the word in that manner in the book of Hebrews,
where he
talks about men going into battle and women receiving their sons resurrected from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise Yahweh for that day. Verse 41, the Judeans then muttered concerning him because he said, I am the bread which descended from heaven. And they said, is not this fellow Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then can he now say, I am come down from heaven? Okay. So they're kind of taking this literally, where he's obviously using bread as a metaphor. Verse 43, Jesus replied and said to them, do not mutter to one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will restore him at the last day. So three times now he has promised to restore his people Israel at the last day.
And he, you know, he says, I shall,
yeah.
I shall, which again tells me that he's Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught from God, Isaiah
54:13.
Okay.
And it's also it's alluded to in Jeremiah 31:33-34.
Yes. Okay.
But, you know, no more shall they teach every man his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they all shall know me.
Right.
Well, from the time that Christ appeared on earth, we've all known Yahweh.
Okay. Okay. Everyone who has listened to the Father and learnt comes to me, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who was with God, that one has seen the Father. I tell you most decisively that the believer possesses eternity. Of course, the true believer.
Now, let me say that my translation of verse 46 is very literal.
Okay.
Okay. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who being from Yahweh
mm-hmm.
has seen the Father.
Okay.
In other words, all of his children would know that Christ was that Yahshua was the Christ, or
mm-hmm.
Yahweh come into flesh, if they'd seen him.
Yes. Okay.
And the ones that weren't his children wouldn't know it.
That's right. That'll be made very, very clear in chapter 7. Okay, continuing, I tell you most decisively that the believer possesses eternal life. Of course, that's the true believer. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert and died. Now, he's obviously talking again here to a mixed multitude, and certain of them were actually Judahites whose forefathers were in the desert with Moses and ate manna.
Right.
Yes.
And even a lot of the half-breeds have that claim, too.
That's
I mean,
true.
A lot of them had Judahite blood in them.
That's true. That's true, yes.
That's made evident in John chapter 8.
Right. Now, of course, now he says in the next line, this is the bread coming down from heaven. Now, that was literal bread. That manna was literal bread. But we're also talking about spiritual bread, namely the knowledge of Yahweh, knowledge of Yahshua, knowing the law, understanding the scriptures, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot to this. It's not just believing in some
person.
Yeah, right.
There's definitely that the manna was a type of Christ is undoubtable. I mean, it's definitely illustrated here.
Right. It was food from heaven, but it was still literal food. Now we're talking about spiritual food, moral food, etc. Let me repeat the verse 50 here. This is the bread coming down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. Okay, again, we're talking about eternal. We're talking resurrection, eternal life. I am the living bread which descended out from heaven. If anyone should eat of this bread, he will live forever. Again, the promise of eternal life. And the bread also is my body, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay. Give.
And let me say that, you know, the manna was a type for Christ, there's no doubt. And that's illustrated here. However, it's very interesting that to eat bread is one of the curses upon the fall of Adam.
Uh-huh.
All right? Genesis
yes.
3:19.
Yes.
In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread,
mm-hmm.
till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken. For thou art dust, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Yahweh, in his word, being the bread of life,
mm-hmm.
Adam failed to uphold it.
That's right.
So his word being the true bread of life, if we keep it, we shall be restored
mm-hmm.
from that fall.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. Yeah. It's the restoration from the fall of Adam and Eve. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Yes. Verse 52, the Judeans then discussed with one another, asking, how can this man give us his body to eat? Okay. They still don't get it. They still think he's talking about literal food and a literal body. Jesus therefore said to them, I tell you most certainly that unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not possess life in yourselves. Isn't he talking here about his own DNA, that we have to be his kinsmen?
Well, I believe so.
Yes. Yes.
It's there's no doubt. But, you know, in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 and in Revelation chapter 10, we see the metaphor of a man eating a scroll,
mm-hmm.
which turned to honey in his mouth. And it's the things that one reads and studies are food for his mind and his spirit. You are what you eat. as right. the saying goes. But that's probably more true for the mind than it is for the body.
Yes.
So he's basically, yeah, you know,
yes.
if he's the bread of life and that's the word,
mm-hmm.
and we're to eat the word,
right.
well, if we don't eat the word, our mind has no nourishment.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah, and we have to know Yahweh, not just believe. And this is where the churches fail again.
And if we swallow down Jew novel after Jew novel, we're just poisoning our mind and our body.
Right, or Hollywood movie after Hollywood movie. Exactly.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, we're poisoning ourselves instead of nourishing ourselves, spiritually and morally. Yes, yes. And then, of course, our bodies die that much sooner when we eat that kind of antichrist food day after day. Okay, so continuing here. And I will restore him at the last day for my body. And now again, at the last day, you know, we're talking about the judgment day. He has several times told us now that he will restore us at the last day. For my body is a true food and my blood is a true drink. Okay. Here's the word true. Okay. We're talking about truth. Whoever eats of my body and drinks of my blood abides with me and I with him. And otherwise, we have to imitate him. That's the only way we can. The only way we can get to know him is to imitate him. If we're dancing around in the aisles of the Jewish theaters and in the aisles of the altar call churches, we're not knowing him, are we?
No, absolutely not.
Just we're talking about knowledge here, getting to know somebody. Yeah.
Well, absolutely, and we only do that through the word and through our kin.
Yeah, and then by imitating it, by taking his example and following it, okay? As the living Father sent me, I also live through the Father, so that the one who eats me shall also live through me. Now, this sounds pretty literal in the Farrar Fenton. How does the King James, eats me?
Well, I'm not looking at the King James. I'm only looking at my own translation.
Well, okay, what do you have?
He who is eating me shall also live through me.
Okay, so in other words, he is referring to himself as this bread of life, and but it's a metaphor, just like he is the vine, and we are the branches.
Well, absolutely.
Yes. Okay.
And that again goes back to Revelation 3:22, and unless the man reach out and grasp the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
So all.
He is the source.
All of this is one book right from the beginning. I mean, it's all, the context is incredible.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the stress upon Yahshua, the Messiah, being the Holy One of Israel. I mean, how can there be any doubt, that he is telling us over and over and over again that he is the one. He is the one. You know, how can anybody think that he isn't, okay? Because the critics, the agnostic critics of the scriptures say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Of course, that's hogwash. He's claiming it all the time, but in different ways. And then there's many times where he says, I am he, okay? I am the Messiah.
And that has to go right back to Isaiah.
Uh-huh.
I am he, I am your Redeemer.
Yes, yes, very good.
Besides me, there is no other.
Mm-hmm. This is the bread descending from heaven. Okay, he is this bread descending from heaven, folks. I mean, he's declaring himself to be the Messiah. Not such as that of which your forefathers ate and died. He's not talking about literal food, not literal manna. Whoever eats of this bread shall live forever. There's that promise of eternal life again. Okay, but I don't think that the Judeo-Christians actually believe in eternal life. Certainly the Jews don't, okay? But they just kind of take this as a metaphor themselves, okay?
Well, if you grew up locked in a room and all you ever saw was the insides of that room, you would think that's all that existed.
Yes.
And the Jews have no spirit. They're locked in this world, in this body, and it's a polluted body and a
yeah.
And they're bastards and they have no spiritual life, so they have no recognition of the spirit.
That's right. Yeah, they couldn't recognize it if it kicked them in the butt. Okay, and even then they will deny it. Okay, now verse 60, many even among the disciples, however, on hearing this declaration, remarked, "This is an extraordinary declaration. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, perceiving in himself that his disciples complained about it, he said to them, does this make you stumble? Then what if you should see the Son of Man ascending to where he was at first? The spirit is the life giver. The body is worth nothing. The ideas which I have expressed to you are spirit and are life. There are some among you, however, who do not believe.
No.
Okay.
It's a little more explicit. It's a little more exacting in Greek than that.
Okay.
But there are some from among you who are they who do not believe.
Okay. Okay.
Okay. In other words, there are people who don't believe, and
yes.
That's the way it's always going to be.
Mm-hmm.
There's
mm-hmm.
no changing them.
Yeah, they who are unbelievers, right.
Right. It's not a choice or a realization. It's genetic.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
He says, in my translation, it says, but some from among you are they who do not believe.
Mm-hmm.
And this can only be distinguished in the Edomites and the real Judahites.
Right.
As Paul explained in Romans 9, and it goes hand in hand with John chapter 8.
Exactly.
Yahshua knew from the beginning who they who do not believe are and who it is who shall betray him.
Yes.
I mean, he knew it from the beginning that it has to be genetic.
Right.
The children of the devil.
Yeah, the King James has it rather mildly put as well. But there are some of you that believe not. Okay.
Well, right, but it's extremely literal. But some mm-hmm. from among you are they who do not believe.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the King James and Farrar Fenton are both basically dropping that word out of the, you know, a word out of the translation.
Right, right. Because they don't want to say that there's this specific group that he's identifying here.
Oh, he's definitely identifying a specific group here.
Right, right. Okay, and then now Farrar Fenton in parentheses has, or in brackets, because Jesus knew from the first who the unbelievers were, okay, and we know they're the Jews, right?
Right.
And who it was that would betray him. Again, the Jews.
Well, if he was just saying there are some among you who do not believe,
mm-hmm.
the last three words here are in the Greek, right?
Mm-hmm.
Some is tines, and then the three words to follow that are hoi, ou, pistousin,
okay.
Which now, ou, pistousin are they who do not believe.
Yes.
Okay? But there's that pronoun
right.
before it that the King James drops out
and so
Fenton drops
Fenton.
Out.
Yes.
And
yes.
that pronoun is in there for a reason.
Yes.
Because the idea they translate is it doesn't necessitate that pronoun.
Yes.
And that pronoun has to be translated because it was written.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you're dropping an idea from the text when they drop that pronoun.
Uh-huh.
There are some from among you who are they who do not believe.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, verse 65, continuing, he said, for this reason I forewarned you that none can come to me unless it be given to him from the Father. Okay, so, in other words, those Jews can't come to him, nor do they want to. Because the Jews, although they claim that Jesus was a Jew, they still don't accept him as one of them. They never have, and they never will.
And this puts a seal on the fact that he's stating in the verses that precede that there were some people that
yes.
just aren't ever going to believe.
That's right. They never will be believed.
They're not a sheep. John chapter 10, right. I mean, we'll be there hopefully next week, maybe.
Yeah, right. And here is a major area where Judeo-Christianity goes wrong because they keep teaching that the Jews are going to convert. No, they're not. John here is strictly telling us they will not convert. They cannot convert.
In John 10, he says, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep.
That's right.
And the church teaches that they're not a sheep because they didn't believe them.
Yeah, right.
The church teaches the Bible backwards.
That's right.
And that's how they get Abraham to be a Jew.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. They teach retro history. Backwards history. Right. Okay, verse 66. Many of his disciples hereupon turned back and accompanied him no longer. Jesus therefore said to the 12, do you also not desire to go? Simon Peter answered him, to whom, Master, can we go? You have the ideals of eternal life, and we are confident and satisfied that you are the Holy One of God. What's your translation here?
Well, you have the words of life. You know, Fenton, I tried not to expound on too many words like that when logos is word.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, and it's very rare that I translated anything else.
Yeah.
And we believe that you, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of Yahweh.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very good. Very good. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a traitor?
Now that word does not ever mean traitor.
Uh-huh.
It's diabolos.
Right.
And it means one who throws a false accusation.
Uh-huh.
It's a devil in the
right.
King James.
Right.
And it's a good word. I mean, devil ain't a bad word, as long as we understand that, you know, what devil means.
Yeah.
But it's false accuser.
Right.
It's somebody that throws up a false accusation.
Yeah.
And you know, the adversary, or Satan, is seen as the accuser of our brethren in Revelation. The accuser of our brethren is cast
right.
down.
Right. False
accuser. So we have this, Swift and Comparé taught that as soon as our race was born, that the Satan or the bad angels were accusing,
our
race. And that's not a bad thing to teach
right.
as a metaphor, but they have always been our accusers.
That's right.
And they are today.
Yeah.
And they, we have Satan go before Job. Satan go before Yahweh concerning Job.
Yes.
The devil walks, up and down on the earth. Well, he does. He wears Armani suits today.
Right.
People miss that, too.
That's right.
And appears, before Yahweh and says, there's your servant Job. And I'll bet, he loves you because he has all these riches and a great family. But if you smite him, then he'll curse you.
Yes, yes.
And Yahweh said, well, sure, go ahead. He was casting a false accusation.
That's right.
False accusation. And Yahweh said, well, sure, go ahead. Do what you want with him, just don't hurt him.
Yeah.
And Job never accuses Yahweh, so therefore he's rendered righteous.
Exactly.
He never blames Yahweh for his
Yeah, and we in Israel are prone to doing that, and certainly other races do it quite often. They blame God for everything.
Well, I think, we in Christian Israel identity, we know not to blame Yahweh.
Yes.
We know to blame the Jews.
That's right, yeah.
Well, the
and occasionally our own flesh, occasionally.
Well, right, and a lot of them are just whores for the Jews.
That's right.
And if they are, then they should be treated likewise.
Yes.
Yeah, you're on. He who is not with me is against me.
That's right. That's absolutely right. So
he who gathers not with me scatters.
So traitor again. Farrar Fenton uses a lot of poetic license. Obviously, traitor wouldn't be incorrect. As a description.
Well, traitor was a that was one of the things that Judas did. But it's not what he was, because
right.
anybody could be a
he
traitor.
He was a diablos. He was a devil.
He was a diablos. That's, he was a devil, right.
That's right.
He was a false accuser.
Yeah.
He made no accusation.
No, he didn't.
When did Judas ever accuse Christ of anything?
Yeah, he didn't.
He even felt bad about being a traitor.
Right.
And went and hung himself.
And went and hung himself. That's right. That's right. Okay.
In other words, he acted like a wolf acts.
Yeah,
it's genetic.
The Jews can't help themselves when they have the opportunity to be a devil.
Right, he did the inevitable.
They take advantage of it, right.
He did the absolute inevitable, and Christ knew it, and Christ had to die, so he knew to pick one devil. I mean, this is, it's all in the providence of Yahweh.
Right, yeah, and it is genetic. There's no doubt about it. Verse 71, he here referred to Judas Simon Iscariot, for that man who was one of the 12 was about to betray him. Okay, so before I switch to chapter 7, I'm going to.
He doesn't have Judas the son of Simon Iscariot.
No,
that's a surprise. Okay.
Right? Yeah.
Well, Judas is in the is not in a genitive case, and Simon Iscariot is in a genitive case, which in Greek, even though the word son is not there, it surely indicates.
Yeah, the way he translates it, he puts like Simon as if it were a middle name.
Yeah, well, Judas is in the accusative case, and Simon and Iscariot are in the genitive.
Okay, so Judas of Simon.
Yeah, which is the son of in my translation, because that's usually what it means.
And that's the way the King James translates it, too. Okay. All right. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Now I'm going to be quoting the King James again, because I like this translation better than Farrar Fenton's. He uses Judeans here. But in this case, it's real obvious that Jesus has identified the Jews as those devils who cannot possibly convert. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And that's exactly the right translation here, because the Jews are those Edomites who hated Christ and always thought to kill him and would do so again.
It is, and that's right, and I'm not going to say that. That's a valid way to read that. Mm-hmm. But the Galileans, if you read the... like Josephus and the documents, the historical documents at the time, they considered themselves to be Judeans.
Right.
To people outside of Judea.
Exactly.
But they did distinguish, you know, between themselves and the Judeans in Jerusalem, there's no doubt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that it's not because the Judeans did not have the authority to come to Galilee, because they did, and that's absolutely evident in Josephus.
Mm-hmm.
But Judea proper, and especially Jerusalem, was the civic center. And that was where the enemies of Christ were prone to congregate.
Right, that's where the temple was, and you know they wanted to take control of the temple.
Well, right. Yes. It's like if you wanted by the FBI in this country, you don't walk the streets of Washington, D.C.
No.
or lower Manhattan.
Right, right. And, of course, the Judahites distinguished themselves from the Galilean Benjamites and vice versa. They were different tribes, okay? And all of the apostles were actually Benjamites.
Well, they could definitely tell from their speech that, you know, they were distinguished.
Yeah. But and then there was also a whole other country in between Galilee and Judea, which was Samaria, okay? And those Samaritans were, you know, some of them were Israelites, but most of them weren't. And so that was a totally different country in between Galilee, which was the nation of the Benjamites, and Judea, which was the nations of Judah. Okay, so verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and here I would translate it as the Judeans' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand.
Now let me say something.
Okay.
There were many people over the years who have insisted that the ministry of Christ lasted only 1 year.
Okay.
And that includes the fairly learned Professor Charles Totten.
Really?
Yes. He wrote a book on it,
mm-hmm.
trying to claim that the whole ministry of Christ was only
1 year.
Wow.
Yeah. okay.
But counting the feasts and the Passovers in John, you know, people like that are all easily proven wrong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this also, you know, marking this as a Feast of Tabernacles also helps to set the timeline to show that the Passover mentioned it. John 6:4,
mm-hmm.
which is probably the third Passover of John's Gospel, is indeed a different Passover from the one mentioned at 11:55.
Okay.
But which is actually probably the fourth Passover of John's Gospel.
Okay. Okay. So, but those four took place within 3.5 years.
Right.
Because the last one, the last Passover was the day he died.
right. There's a Passover mentioned in John chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
And then there's a feast mentioned in John chapter 5, which seems to be a Passover.
Okay.
Okay, but it doesn't say explicitly.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a Passover mentioned in John chapter 6.
Yes.
So there we have two and probably three Passovers right there.
Right.
And then a Passover mentioned in John chapter 11.
Yeah, yeah. So Totten really can't be right about that. He just hasn't read this carefully. Yes. Okay, John 7:3. His brethren, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Okay, what's he saying here?
Well, these are his natural flesh
right.
and blood brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, these are Mary's other children, for all you Catholics
okay.
listening.
Okay.
Mary had other children.
Right.
Some of them were you know, Jude and James were his flesh and blood brothers.
Mary had a little lamb. and
well,
none,
well,
and
I
none
mean,
others, right?
the Catholics believe that Mary's the perpetual virgin.
And right.
And that everywhere it mentions brothers in relation to Christ in the gospel, the Catholics insist that it's metaphorical.
Right. They deny that he had literal flesh and blood brethren. Yes.
Right.
And of course he did. Yes.
Well, of course. And that's who this isn't talking about the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about his literal flesh and blood brothers.
Right. Show yourselves to the world. Right.
And he, you know, he said earlier in the gospel that a prophet isn't accepted in his own house.
Mm-hmm.
And even Isaiah 53 talks about how Yahshua would be rejected by his own people.
Right. Right.
And that's pretty clear.
Yes, yeah. Now, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Okay, so not even his members of his own family, and certainly not the apostles had doubts, okay?
Well, right, and that's because they're actually challenging him in verses 3 and 4
mm-hmm.
to go out if you do all these great things, go ahead. Go
yeah.
out and do it in public.
Yeah. But he says in verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Okay, this world is evil, folks. It's pretty obvious. Verse 8, go you up to this feast. I go not up to yet to this feast, for my time is not yet full come.
Now he's not talking, you know, a lot of people say as soon as he says my time is not yet fulfilled, that means the crucifixion. And it might be here that if he went with them, it may have hastened the schedule.
Yes.
Yeah, you know right. what I mean?
Right.
But he's really just talking about it's time for him to go to the Jerusalem for the feast.
Mm-hmm.
It's just as likely.
Right. I see. Yeah. Okay. Verse 9. Well, certainly he couldn't move up the time schedule. He had to die on that Passover day.
So, well, right, but that's not yeah. for at least another year after that.
Right, right. Okay, verse 9, when he had said these words...
Year and a half, actually, I'm sorry.
Yes. When he had said these words to them, he abode still in Galilee, okay? But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, okay? So, did he tell a little white lie?
Well, no, that's why I said he's probably just telling them that it's not, he said it's not, his time is
right.
not yet fulfilled.
Yeah.
But, you know, that
his
could
time
just
is,
his time to go to the feast is not yet fulfilled.
Yes.
But maybe he knew something that they didn't,
mm-hmm.
that if he accompanied them and opened on the road, maybe they were ducking for him. Maybe they were watching for him.
Right.
Maybe,
exactly.
You know, because he wasn't going to
yeah.
walk in Judea
yeah.
because they wanted to kill him in
right. so,
in verse 1.
So
and what he does is he surprises them
right.
and appears in secret so that he could be in the middle of a crowd of 10,000 people.
Right.
I mean, all of the Judeans in the region go to Jerusalem
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
three times a year for the three feasts.
Well, obviously the Pharisees had military people at their disposal. And
absolutely.
Yeah, and if they knew that Yahshua would be walking with his brethren along the road, they could have easily attacked the whole bunch and murdered them all. You know?
Well, right, and you're only worried about 10, 20, 30 people, however
yeah.
many people being there.
Yeah, yeah. But
well,
now that he's in the crowd, they accosted him verbally in the crowds, but they never dared to lay hands on him while he was in the crowd.
Right.
Yes, yes. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Or in this case, it should be Judeans, because we're talking about all kinds of people here, Edomites and Judahites. Verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceives the people. And, of course, this is a rumor that the Jews spread among the Judeans, okay, among the Judahites. Verse 13. However, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews.
and that's, you know, this reflects the same attitude we see today where people are so afraid to speak the truth in public.
That's right.
And when people are afraid to speak the truth in public, you know that Satan is in control.
Right, right. And so we know that this verse is correctly translated and the word Jew is here properly used because the same thing is true today.
Well, right. And we like to translate it Jew or Judean according to the circumstances in
right.
Scripture, but it's still all the same word.
Yes. It's still,
you know what? I just
yeah.
like to make that caveat. It's Judean.
Right, right. And for those you know who are listening to us for the first time, we make a distinction between Judahite, Judean, and Jew. And Jew, we always refer to as being those Edomites who are pretending to be Judah, okay? And that's the definition of Jew that I work with. A Jew is someone who pretends to be a Judahite, okay? And so the Jews are never real Judahites. They're always fake, phony Judahites, okay? But that's how they've been fooling the world, Revelation 12:9, deceiving the whole world into believing that they are, in fact, of Judah when they are not, okay? Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, of course, if he weren't a priest, there's no way he could do that.
No, absolutely not.
Right. So he was recognized as a priest, and certainly we discussed last time, so was John.
Well, I think that Christ was, he wasn't recognized as a Levite, but I think that he himself,
mm-hmm.
The Melchizedek priesthood or the priesthood in the tradition of David was also taught.
Uh-huh.
And wrote psalms and instructional psalms. And,
right.
And
but he was
they
not
were
a Levite.
Sung in the temple, and he wasn't a priest.
Right.
And David had also arranged the courses of the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
He
okay.
rearranged the Aaronic priesthood.
Okay.
And I believe that his appeal to be able to do that was after the tradition of the Melchizedek priesthood or the greater priesthood.
Yeah, and he was a man after Yahweh's own heart. So obviously, and where David did things that Yahweh did not approve of, the scriptures say it, that Yahweh did not approve this. You know, certainly his murder of, was it Sheba's husband? I forget the woman's husband, where he actually stooped to murder. But the person he murdered was an Edomite who was a general in his army. Okay, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? Of course, we have the missing years, but they never, he just, appeared kind of out of nowhere after having left Judea at the age of 12. So there's those 18 missing years, and so they don't know him. The people in Judea don't know him, and even the people in Nazareth don't know him that well either, because he had just come back. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. Of course, we're talking about the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures. There is no other doctrine. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. So he's declaring himself sinless here, folks. Who else could be sinless besides the Messiah, right? Okay. There's numerous references, self-references to his messiahship in the Gospel of John. There's simply no doubt about it here.
Right, but he's saying there's no injustice in him or
mm-hmm.
unrighteousness.
Right.
It infers that he's declaring himself sinless,
mm-hmm.
but it's not necessarily that. So that he's doing.
Okay, very good, very good.
He's just saying he's not being unjust because
yes.
he's seeking the will of Yahweh.
Yeah, and he's
not
also,
his own will.
Right, and he's not seeking his own glory, but those who seek their own glory are Pharisees. Okay. Now, verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? He's obviously talking to Pharisees, and of course, to Judahites too, and all Israelites, because they're very, very few Israelites.
Well, the traditionalists went along with the Pharisees.
Yes.
They went along with the temple authorities.
Yes, yes.
And back in verse 13 where it says, of course, no one had spoken publicly
mm-hmm.
concerning him due to fear of the Judeans.
Right.
That really refer in that context, Judeans must refer to the governmental authorities of
yes.
Judea.
Sure.
And,
sure.
And most people go along with it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, just like today.
Absolutely.
Who voted for Obama?
People, you might go try to think you're performing a righteous act today.
Yeah.
And stick your neck out there.
Yeah.
And most of your kinsmen are going to be against you.
Yeah. Most of the white people who voted for Obama thought they were doing good.
Yeah, right. Well,
they actually thought they were doing
example.
Good. Oh, my God.
Today okay. they give their daughters to aliens.
Right. Exactly.
Crazy.
Yes, yes. Okay, let me repeat verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why go you about to kill me? What have I done wrong? Tell me, what have I done wrong? You know, I've been performing all these miracles. I've been healing people, and I've been teaching the doctrine of Yahweh.
Well, he's done one thing wrong.
What?
He's threatened their authority.
Right, right. Although
he's only threatened their authority doing good things.
That's right. That's right. He has never really, up to this point, he has not challenged them, has he? He has not actually challenged the scribes.
He's avoided them.
Yes, yes. He
they
has avoided
seek
them.
Him out.
That's right. They always seek him out. Verse 20, the people answered and said, you have a devil. Okay. He who has done absolutely nothing wrong.
Now,
Now,
here the word is actually demon.
Demon. Okay.
Okay, because the King James takes the word false accuser and translates it devil.
Okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
Often they also take the word demon or daimon and translate that devil also.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just not right because they're two, you know, a false accuser is a devil,
is a
person looking to do evil
mm-hmm.
by your downfall.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? Where a demon is actually, in Greek cosmology, an inferior spirit being.
It's a spirit, yes. So they should have kept demon because it implies a spirit being, and whereas the Diablos implies a false accuser, typically a human false accuser.
Well, right. And
mm-hmm.
and they should have really made a distinction between those two words
yes,
in the translation, and they didn't.
Yes, yes. Okay, so let me read it as it should be. The people answered and said, you have a demon who goes about to kill you. Jesus. Okay, so they're asking, who are you accusing of wanting to kill you? Okay, so certain people, and now probably some of these people who said this were probably good people saying, who's trying to kill you? You know, we don't understand. Why should anybody be wanting to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And of course,
now that might be a, you know, that's a parenthetical statement.
Uh huh.
And it's there's no evidence directly that it was added to the manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, it could very well be a parenthetical statement by John.
Right. Right. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Because
by the writer.
Yeah. Because Moses did not institute circumcision. Abraham did.
Well, Abraham instituted it. And Abraham was told that his seed after him should do it.
Right.
But Moses gave it to them in the law.
Right.
Yeah, you know,
written form, yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay, and then he says, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So basically, he is referring back to that episode we discussed, two episodes ago, where the old man who was too lame to enter the waters when they were moved by the Spirit, he could never get in there to heal himself, okay? And so Jesus did it for him. And then he told him to take up his bed and take it with him, and this all happened on the Sabbath day, okay? So he's recalling that episode. And he knows that the Pharisees are still angry with him about that. And they'll never forgive him for healing on the Sabbath day. Because that's opposed to their version of the law, okay? And there's nothing in the law that says you can't heal or you can't do good on the Sabbath day.
No, but, you know, let me, now a lot of people would claim the Dead Sea Scrolls writers are Essenes and they weren't.
Okay.
And I believe that
they're mentioned in them, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I believe that they were the fourth sect that Josephus describes,
mm-hmm.
founded by somebody called Judas the Galilean, who were extremely vehemently anti-Roman.
Okay.
And the writers of the Dead Sea Scrolls were vehemently anti-Roman.
Right.
And it just fits hand in glove.
Yes.
But, and let me say that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I've quoted this in some of my writing, it is written that thou shalt not pull a man or an ass out of a well on the Sabbath.
Okay.
Okay, now Christ, you know, in a couple of the Gospels, he challenges the Judeans. You know, that if who among you who had an ox or a calf and it fell into a well on the Sabbath wouldn't pull them out?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And even the Dead Sea Scrolls writers, who were not scribes, you know, they weren't Pharisees or Sadducees.
Yeah, they were anti-Pharisaic, yes.
And they had the same notion about the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear that you shouldn't even pull your brother out of a ditch on a Sabbath.
Right.
So that, you know, that notion actually did prevail at the time.
Okay.
And Christ tells them over and over again, it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That notion, that it's ridiculous, you know, that
right.
You're supposed to do good on the Sabbath. You should do good anytime.
Yes, yes, yes. Very good. Okay. Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Okay. And so they have the wrong appearance. Verse 24.
Well, right. Quite often sites are taken out of context,
mm-hmm.
especially when we have no history of the circumstances leading up to the events.
Right.
So, you know, you might see yeah. something. And being the overbearing authoritarian that you are, right away you want to bring the hammer down.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And, of course, that's what the Pharisees were always doing. That's
absolutely.
They seem to be roaming around the city of Jerusalem to see if somebody's breaking their law. And that's all they really did. You know, they were just they're self-appointed judges. That's all they ever did. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Now, here's other people saying, well, yeah, there are Jews who want to kill him.
Yeah, right. This is somebody else in the crowd who actually corroborated his statement.
That's right. That's right.
Contrary to those in the crowd that didn't know any better.
Yeah, again, so we have to distinguish when Yahshua is speaking to a mixed multitude, some of these people are Judahites. Some of these Judahites seem to understand who he is and have sympathy toward him. Others are Judahites who could care less, just as we have today. There are a lot of white people who could care less about Yahshua the Messiah. And then some of them were Edomites who definitely wanted to do him in. And there were Judahites who understood that they were there and wanted to do him in. Okay? And so we still have the same situation today. Okay? We have Christian identity, which we take the Bible very seriously. And the rest of the Judeo-Christian world that doesn't seem to take it seriously or try to change it to make it conform to their worldview. Verse 26, but lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?
Okay. Perhaps the rulers really know that this is the Christ,
mm-hmm.
in more modern vernacular.
Yeah, yeah. So, so some of these are Judahites who say, hey, wait a minute, you know, do they realize that this is the Christ? Verse 27, however, we know this man where he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows where he is. What is this?
Well, I got a few things to say about this.
Okay.
All right? Because first, let's skip down a little and see verse 42.
Okay.
All right, and in verse 42, John records that there were people who knew that Christ would come from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem.
Right.
Okay, in Judah. Now,
right, Micah 5:2. Right.
Here we have other people who say that nobody's supposed to know where Christ comes.
Mm-hmm.
But not everybody believed that because we see verse 42.
Right. Right.
But therefore, it, I don't know of any basis for not knowing where the Christ would be from in the Old Testament.
Right.
So it must be a Pharisaical teaching.
Exactly.
It has to be.
Yeah. They made something up.
If we read the Gospel of Luke surely seems to have believed that Christ was to come from the lineage of David,
mm-hmm.
and from Bethlehem.
Yes.
And it seems to me that from time immemorial, men could not believe that Yahweh would come as his own offspring, that we're always going to have people who would deny
mm-hmm.
that Christ was born, and
yeah.
you know, a Messiah came.
Right.
And when he came from the line of Judah and the house of David and was born in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. According to Micah 5:2, this is from the Farrar Fenton, but you, pretty Bethlehem, though small in the thousands of Judah, from you comes to me the great ruler of Israel, or the great redeemer of Israel. Okay, that's Micah 5:1-2.
Right, and I can read it from the Septuagint.
Okay.
And you know, that's 900 years before the Masoretic text.
Right.
And now Bethlehem, house of Ephrathah, which was a place in Palestine.
Right.
Are few in Judea, are few in number to be reckoned among the thousands of Judah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So,
yet out of thee shall come one, shall one come forth to me to be a ruler of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we see that Bethlehem is among the thousands of Judah.
Right.
And of course, that's, you know, any moron could look at a map of first century Palestine and see Bethlehem was in Judea.
Right. The Bethlehem Ephratah was later, that was the original name of the Bethlehem of Judah. And it definitely is in Judah and never wandered into the north country. And
yeah, places usually don't wander.
No. No.
It was there in it was there when it was in Judah when Jacob buried Rachel and it was in
right.
Judah at the time of Christ, and it was only a couple of miles from Jerusalem.
Right. Yeah, and it was called Bethlehem Ephratah before there was ever a tribe of Ephraim, you know, certainly before the Ephraimites ever moved into the northern territory.
Well, right. The lunatic ideas that some people have that this was some other Bethlehem in the north of Israel.
Right.
It's just crazy.
And it's called Bethlehem Ephratah. I haven't been able to find any evidence of it. Yes. Okay. Verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know from where I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not." Okay. So, okay. Now he's teaching in the temple. Okay. So he's obviously talking to the Pharisees here because the Pharisees do not know Yahweh. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. So this is a direct cut at the Pharisees, and who we call today Jews, okay? Because obviously the Judahites would have known him, and the Benjamites as well. Verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come.
In other words, even though they wanted to kill him, it just wasn't permitted because Yahweh didn't want it.
That's right. That's right.
It wasn't time.
It wasn't
time. Now, I'd like to say a couple other things in relation to the source of the Messiah. Or the origin of the mm-hmm. Messiah. And I'm going to quote 1 Kings 8:19.
Okay.
And this is literally speaking about Solomon, but I believe it's a prophecy of Christ.
Okay.
But thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, the house is the brick house or the stone house, and that's true of Solomon.
Yes.
But the house which is the body of Christ is only true of Yahshua. And they both came out of the loins of David, the king of Judah. And Luke 2:4. And Luke 2:11, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
Mm-hmm.
For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior,
mm-hmm.
which is Christ the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be translated, which is Christ Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
because that's,
yeah.
you know, that word kurios.
Right.
And couldn't have referred to a baby, you know, the day
yeah.
it was born.
Right, right.
That's just some more of, you know, there's a ton of evidence in the New Testament. But the people knew, in spite of the Pharisees,
yes.
where the Christ would come from.
Yes, yes, absolutely. Yeah, and in Luke, that's proven over and over again, that the Judahites understood and expected the Messiah. But the Jews did not, okay? The book, first three chapters of Luke.
And it's the Jews that claim that we don't know where he's going to come from.
Right, right.
And
of
that's
course,
the point that I'm trying to make.
Yeah, and they don't accept him anyway. Whether he's of Ephraim or Judah doesn't matter to the Jews. They don't accept him either way. And today they've totally changed their doctrine and claim that they're their own Messiah.
Well, right. And the medieval Jews even believed there would be two Messiahs. And all the Talmudists and the writers of the Talmud said there would be two messiahs.
Yes.
One from Judah Talmud. And one from Ephraim.
Uh-huh.
And the Ephraim scepter messiah, that's the messiah of the Jews.
Right.
In the early
Ephraim
and medieval
messiah.
Periods.
Right. Yes.
But today that is correct. They have changed that, and now they believe that their own messiah.
Yes. Yes. That's the Neo-Messianism. That is the official doctrine. They're not expecting any individual messiah. They never had one anyway.
Well,
why
right.
did they expect one?
And they finally got realistic and gave up
yes,
on it.
There you go. There you go. Okay. So verse 31, And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than those which this man has done? Indeed, good question. You know, if this guy isn't the Messiah, if the Messiah comes, is he going to do more miracles than this guy? I don't think so. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Not the Romans. The Pharisees, folks. Verse 33, then said Jesus to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. Verse 34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, for where I am, there you cannot come. I want to repeat this verse because I really want to set up verse 35. He's talking to the Pharisees, okay? Let me back up to verse 33. Now, the Pharisees wanted to take him right then and there, but they couldn't, okay? Verse 33, then said Jesus to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there you cannot come. So he's telling these Pharisees that wherever I go, you cannot come. Of course, he's talking about the spiritual heaven, okay? Now verse 35 proves it, folks. Prove it. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the nations and teach the nations?
Now, actually, this is, I know that you're translating nations because the King James says Gentiles.
Right.
But the Greek says Greeks.
Okay.
The Greek says, will he go to the dispersed of the Greeks and teach the Greeks?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't say.
Yeah.
And it's a blatant error on the part of the King James Bible to take the word
Greek.
Hellenes and translate it Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Because it specifically means Greeks.
Right, right. Well, they did that because they're perpetuating the myth that the Jews created, differentiating themselves, the Jews, from the so-called Gentiles, you know, because they claim to be of Judah, Judah slash Israel, and that everybody else is Gentiles. That's the false dichotomy.
Well, right, and it's a big leap and a bad error to take the word ethnos and translate it Gentile.
Right, in the first place, yes.
But then you just magnify it translating the word Greek into Gentile.
Right, right. Yeah, that's because the King James translators assumed that the Jews were telling the truth about themselves, okay, that they are, in fact, the Judahites and Israelites of the Bible, and that therefore everybody else must be Gentiles. They simply they accepted the Jewish definitions of the words and then, you know, failed to investigate thoroughly what's really going on here, okay? So really, now the word dispersed is excellent. It's a good thing they kept that word dispersed because we're actually talking about the dispersed house of Israel. That's who we're talking about here.
Well, why would the Greeks be dispersed? I mean, the Greeks were spread out all over the all over the the Oikoumene, but why would they consider them dispersed?
Yes. Well, not the Greeks. Will he go to the dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So it's a very clear indication that these Pharisees.
Well, this is the dispersion of the Greeks.
Okay. Well,
I don't know where they get the word among.
Okay, so the word among is wrong. You're saying?
Right.
Okay.
I think that the King James translated it among to try to make like there were Jews among the Greeks.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you know what I mean?
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
But the word among is not in the text. It's the dispersion of the Greeks.
Okay.
And teach the Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, and the point is just as valid that you're trying to make.
Okay.
That the dispersion of the Greeks, that they're teachable by the Messiah or by the Christ. Why would the Jews even say that? But in reality, we know that the Greeks are also dispersed Israel. There's no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying, is he about to go to the dispersion of the Greeks? It's the genitive plural, and teach the Greeks.
Yes. Okay. So now, do you think that the Pharisees here are recognizing that those Greeks are dispersed Israelites?
Well, it seems to me that they believe that he would teach them.
Uh-huh.
And why would they believe that?
Right. Right, because he certainly isn't a universalist wanting to go out and teach non-Israelites.
And why would they consider the Greeks to be even a dispersion?
Yes.
If they classed themselves as Jews and everybody else as Goyim,
right,
then why would the Greeks even be a dispersion?
Yeah, so implicitly the Pharisees are recognizing that these Greeks are actually Israelites.
Well, yeah, they're mm-hmm. teachable by a messianic figure. Yeah, it seems to be to me that it's a culture. It's a very definite cultural connection.
Yes, yes. Okay, very good. Verse 36. What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come? And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Okay, so again, he's setting himself up as the teacher of Israel, folks. There's no denying it. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, he's referring to himself as the fulfillment of the scriptures, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, Isaiah 44:3. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay?
Yeah. I would like to quote from Isaiah. I know you cite Isaiah 44:3, but I'd like to quote from Isaiah 43:19-20.
Okay.
Which I believe is also a refutation of universalism.
Okay.
Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Well, a lot of them didn't know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my
mm-hmm.
chosen.
Mm-hmm. My
there's
people, my
fountain.
Chosen. There's your universalism.
There's your fountains of living water, and they're for his people.
Right.
His chosen.
Yeah.
Who were chosen in the time of Isaiah and are the same people in the time of Christ.
Right, right. And they weren't replaced by the church.
Well, right. And Isaiah 43 is written to those far off in the isles.
Mm.
Ye inhabitants of the isles.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
It's not written to people in Palestine.
Right. Now, is that word isle, I know it
sounds
literal.
Well, it could be coastland, isle.
Right, right. It could also be, you know, just a place where Israelites gather. It doesn't necessarily either mean coastland or island, literally, my understanding of the Hebrew there. So, pockets of Israelites, in other words. Okay, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Is the definite article there in the Greek? This is the prophet.
Verse 44?
Verse 41.
41?
Wait a minute. 40, sorry. Yeah. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth.
This is truly the prophet.
The
yes.
prophet. It could only be one, the prophet. Okay? The Holy One of Israel. That couldn't be anything.
Well, right. There is the definite article exists in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And Greek doesn't have an indefinite article.
Oh, okay.
But it would, you know, when it didn't mean something specific, the article's almost always just left out.
Yeah. Right, right. Okay, verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? There's a prophecy that said he would come out of, he would be called a Nazarene, isn't there? Verse 40.
Well, there is a prophecy, but when that prophecy was made, there was no city Nazareth as far as the records we have are concerned.
Okay. Well, that makes the prophecy even more significant.
Okay. Now, when the prophecy is made, there are a sect of priests reserved, you know, for Yahweh's purposes called Nazarenes.
Right.
But that sect does not exist in the New Testament era.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that Yahweh arranged for a city to be named
yes.
Nazareth.
Yes.
So that he would fulfill the prophecy.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah, you know, that's the foresight and the providence of God at work there.
Yes.
Because we have a sect in the Old Testament, and the Messiah was to be named after it.
Right.
And the sect isn't in, you know, in the New Testament period, but, you know, lo and behold, we just happen to have a city with the same name.
Right.
And a language that affords the identification.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And as I understand it, not Goliath, Samson. Samson was a member.
He
of
was
that sect.
Of the sect. Yes.
Yes.
He was born into the sect of the Nazarenes, and that's why he never cut his hair.
Right.
That was one of the commandments.
Yes, yes. They never cut their hair, although they did take baths.
Yeah, they weren't hippies.
Yeah, right.
They didn't play guitar.
Right. Okay. All right. And let me repeat verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ," but some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Yes, he shall, from Nazareth, folks. Verse 42, "Has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Again, there's more than one prophecy.
Well, yes. Right, and mm-hmm. both are true.
Yes. Yeah,
both sets of prophecies are true.
Right. He was born in Bethlehem, he was of the tribe of David, and he was called a Nazarene. All three are true.
And the crowd would have only seen him as a Galilean.
Right.
He was raised in Galilee.
Right.
His dialect was probably Galilean, just like mm-hmm. Peter's.
Yes.
And that definitely differed from the dialect in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And the crowd would not have known from appearances of his lineage or his nativity.
Right. Exactly. So, and just as if I, from Chicago, went to New York City and tried to pass myself off as a New Yorker. I'd have a hard time, I think. Verse 43. "So there was a division among the people because of him." And this is an honest division. It's not just between Jews and Judahites. There are Judahites who have their doubts, okay? Just as today we have white people who have their doubts as to whether Yahshua is in fact a Jew or a Judahite or even a white person. They don't understand. Verse 44, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered," well, actually, let me ask you a question about verse 45, because it makes a distinction here. The chief priests and the Pharisees. What is your understanding?
Well, Pharisee is a sect. It's not an office.
Okay.
It's never an office. It's a religious political party.
Yeah.
You know, in the ancient world, there was no difference between politics and religion.
Right, right.
If we all believed the same, then we would vote the same.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, and lifestyle also was fully incorporated. And the Greek pagans, Gnosticism was a belief system and a lifestyle. The Epicureans had a belief system and a lifestyle, and they lived what they believed. That, you know, the Epicureans were the party animals of the ancient world, and the Gnostics were the reserved, uptight stick in the muds.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, your proper Englishman might be a Gnostic.
Right. Right. Stiff upper lip. Right. Okay.
Now these people, they had serious beliefs, a serious code of beliefs.
Right.
And they subscribed to one, you know, whether they were Greeks or they were Hebrews.
Yes.
That, you know, men who wanted to, it's like joining the Elks Lodge or the mm-hmm. Moose Lodge, but today it's just a drinking party, no matter what lodge you join.
Yeah,
but
right.
They had a code of beliefs,
yes.
And they lived those beliefs.
Yeah, and
their religion and their politics were and their lifestyle were all the same.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you were a Pharisee, you were a member of that party. You lived a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
You believed certain things about the law.
Right.
You had
You're
a
Democrat.
Certain outlook on the world.
Right.
And they were all the same.
Mm-hmm.
There was
like
no division.
Democrat. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, within the party. And if you were a Sadducee, likewise, you didn't believe in a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Money was your god, and you hated everybody.
Right.
You know, that's what it seems to be.
Right.
Well, people mm-hmm. actually, their religion wasn't something that they did for an hour on Sunday.
Right.
They actually lived every facet of it.
Yeah.
So
the chief priests would have been those who primarily did their services in the temple, okay?
Well, the chief priests were appointees at this time.
Okay.
Okay, and they were the high priests, and they're called the high priests.
Yes.
And John uses, you know, he always uses the word the plural. And in one point in his gospel, and we'll run into it, he says very, very sarcastically
mm-hmm.
that so-and-so was the high priest that year.
Right.
Now, high priest is an appointment for life.
Yes, it was.
And it's by it's by inheritance in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But from the time of Herod, and later the Romans took over the the responsibility or the, you know, whatever you want to consider it, that they were actually appointing political flunkies as high priests.
Yes, and actually the last lifetime high priest I'm aware of was John Hyrcanus, and Herod actually recognized him as such.
Well, right, and Herod killed him.
And Herod, well, he contributed to his death, right, right.
Yeah, he may not have killed him personally, but
right.
but he's definitely the impetus for the death of the high priest and the nobleman in Judea.
Yes, okay.
There's no doubt.
Yeah.
Now,
okay, go ahead. We're still on verse
35.
Because
it was a political appointment at this time. Okay. You would have different high priests at different times.
And possibly of different parties.
And men that no longer held the office were still considered the high priest by the people.
Uh-huh.
Kind of like we use the, you know, a judge in America
or
is a judge for life.
Or ex-president.
Or a general.
Yeah.
A general is, he's always lieutenant general retired.
Right, they always call him general, right.
Right, or magistrate retired or retired judge or whatever. There's some professor is another, you know, it's another vocational title that one keeps for life.
You keep the title even after you retire, yeah.
Well, right, and I believe that's the way they treated high priests because it was always plural, and Josephus, in his histories, in certain places, referred to high priests as more than one, he described one family where the father and all five sons had the office at one time or another. Now, it can be demonstrated from the book of Acts and from Josephus that at this time, at the crucifixion of Christ, the high priest was actually held, the office was actually held by a Sadducee.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And not by a Pharisee.
Okay. Okay. So the distinction that we would make today between a priest and a politician did not hold true in those days, and religion and politics did go together.
Yes, they did. Absolutely.
Right.
And they used, in Judea, they used those religious sects in order to get a political voice.
Yes, yes.
If you weren't a member of one of the sects, you had no political voice.
Right. If you're not a Republican or a Democrat, you're out.
Well, right. So all the noble, any even, you know, I know it, we always scorn people that go along with the system.
Yeah.
But all the noble men, Nicodemus is a noble man.
Yes.
Joseph of Arimathea is a noble man, and he's on the Sanhedrin.
Yes.
And Paul of Tarsus, all the noble men and noble families who wanted a voice in the community chose to join one of the political sects.
Right, right.
Because if you didn't become a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you had no voice in the community.
Yes, right, right. Yeah, like you had to be a Freemason in the little town.
Well, right, exactly.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so let me read 45 and 46 together. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "Never man spoke like this man." They were impressed with Yahshua, so therefore they didn't take him. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed that? We never believed on him. Why should you?" Okay, verse 49, "But this people who knows not the law are cursed."
Now this is, but this crowd, not knowing the law, they are accursed.
Okay.
In other words, they're accursed because they didn't know the law like the Pharisees did.
Right.
And this is typical authoritarian arrogance.
Right. Right. That's exactly what this verse is. Yeah. It's the Pharisees looking down upon the people. Yes. Very good. Verse 50. Nicodemus. And now Nicodemus was a Pharisee, too.
Well, right. And Nicodemus, you know, we covered John chapter 3 where Nicodemus had the discourse with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But he also later helps bury Christ in John 19:39.
Yeah. Yeah. So Nicodemus is obviously a good man who got mixed up with the Pharisees. Verse 50. Nicodemus says to them, "He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he does?" So here Nicodemus is stressing the law of Moses, which the Pharisees want to ignore. Isn't that the case?
Absolutely.
Yes.
The Pharisees don't care about the law. They
claim
to know it, but they don't care about it. They're going to do what they want to do.
That's right. That's right. The typical authoritarian hot air Jews is what they are. Verse 52, they answered and said to him, "Are you also of Galilee? search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Okay, so.
Well, they missed Nahum.
Say what?
Nahum.
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 N-A-H-U-M.
Okay.
He was a prophet from Galilee.
Oh, Nahum, right, okay. Okay.
There may have been others. There,
yes.
You know, there's some that it's not clear where they're from, but Nahum was from Galilee.
Uh-huh, okay.
And Capernaum probably means city of Nahum.
Uh-huh. But here they're denying that even Nahum was a prophet from Galilee then. Because they say, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Okay. That, of course, is the Pharisees speaking. And finally, verse 53, and every man went into his own house. Okay, so let's save chapter 8 for next time, because this is the great duel of words between Yahshua Messiah and the scribes and Pharisees.
Right. Chapter 8 should be wonderful.
Oh, yeah, where he calls them children of the devil and a whole bunch of other
things. Well, not that chapter 6 and 7 weren't good. But.
Yeah, right. Oh, they were. They absolutely were. So, but those chapters are just building up to chapter 8.
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah, because, you know, and of course, the Judeo-Christians have no use for chapter 8.
Actually, the next three chapters, right? I mean, every chapter in John is an excellent chapter.
Uh-huh.
But the next three chapters are especially good.
Yeah.
9, 10.
Yeah. Okay, very good. So, looking forward to that next week. Now, wait a minute. Because let me just think here. Yeah, I'll be gone the following week, but I'm thinking of Saturday, so it doesn't apply to Friday. So yeah, next week we will definitely be doing John chapter 8, okay? And then tomorrow we'll be finishing off 2 Corinthians and probably starting on the first chapter of Galatians, correct? That's our plan for tomorrow?
Yes.
Okay, very good. So, folks, thanks for listening, and this Gospel of John is going to get even better. We're going to have some real fireworks next Friday with John chapter 8, the dueling between Yahshua Messiah and the scribes and Pharisees and all the other unbelievers of the non-Judahite, non-Israelite type. It's going to get really good. So thanks for listening, and see you next Friday. Yah bless, everybody.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.